You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
We don't think religion belongs in the Capitol, and we don't think irreligion belongs in the Capitol. We would take our sign down if they took the manger and the other signs down.
This tree continues our commitment that I started when I became Speaker, the greening of the Capitol to fight global warming.
At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail.
Do you think the tree symbolizes anything as far as Christmas and the birth of Christ?
Yes, I do. I do. I call it a Christmas tree.
A new holiday was born. A Festivus for the rest of us.
Our message is meant to represent the views of those who are not religious. There aren't any gods.
You know, it's the most important thing you do every week. It doesn't seem like it, I know, even for the most devout of Christians to sit in a pew or a chair and listen for 20, maybe 30, 40 minutes to a preacher preach the Word of God. Most important thing you do, and all that goes along with it, the most important thing you do every week. It really is your lifeblood. Now, the question is the preacher preaching the truth of God's Word as it ought to be preached or not? Is he... If we use the analogy of, say, a restaurant, is he feeding you good, healthy, well-balanced meals, or is he feeding you sometimes not just junk food, but poison? How do you know whether what you're hearing on Sunday morning is a genuinely Christian sermon? We're going to be reviewing an Advent sermon preached by Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, talking about Jesus and John the Baptist for this half hour of Issues, etc. In the next half hour, try this one on for size. Jeremiah chapter 10. A tree is cut down in the forest and worked by hands with an axe of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nails so it cannot move. Some say that is a reference to Christmas trees. And it's a very clear prohibition telling Christians, if you have a Christmas tree, you've got an idol in your house. Is that true? Is Christmas pagan, or is it Christian? Or is it just a Hallmark holiday? We'll answer those questions in about a half hour. Gretchen Passantino will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, December the 15th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. First, a sermon review. Now, we always review sermons the same way here on Issues, etc. It's really a task we give to you, our listeners, as we play the sermon. I will comment occasionally, but as we play the sermon, we ask three simple questions. Is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs in the sentences of the sermon, and what are the verbs? Let's go through those one at a time. Is Jesus mentioned? How many times is he mentioned by your preacher? Sometimes you'll get through an entire sermon and Jesus will get mentioned at the very end, or maybe at the very beginning, or in the middle. But the sermon really isn't about him because he's mentioned so little. One thing you know for sure, if your preacher's done with his sermon and sits down and he hasn't mentioned Jesus, he hasn't preached Christ to you. The sermon wasn't about Jesus. It was about somebody else or something else. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Notice that the Bible gives us a great example to follow here. Just pick up any of the letters of Paul or any of the apostles. Sometimes the very first words out of their mouths or from their pens is Jesus. And they mention him incessantly. They just can't stop talking about him. Even John the Baptist, greatest preacher, we'll hear a little bit about it in the sermon, greatest preacher ever. Who did he preach? Who did he talk about? One is coming after me who is stronger than I, the sandal of whom I am unworthy to untie. Jesus. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple running tally. Then, if Jesus is mentioned, you can go on to the second part of the diagnostic. Is he the one running the verbs in this sermon? Who's driving the verbs, Jesus or someone else? Is this about what you do for Jesus or what Jesus has done for you? You see, Jesus can be mentioned, but he can be the passive person in the sermon, the one for whom we do all our stuff rather than the one who has done all for us. So is Jesus driving the verbs or is someone else? It's simple grammar. In fact, again, here the New Testament provides a tremendous example. Look at how often when in the preaching of men like Peter and Paul, we find it about what Jesus does, not about what we do for him. And if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, that is, he's the one driving the verbs forward, then part three, what are the verbs? Is this the Jesus who merely helps, assists, gives you the spiritual equivalent of a back rub at the end of a long and stressful day, helps you manage your time or your kids or your money or your marriage, coaches you through life or merely provides an example? Or are the verbs of a more New Testament kind, that is, the Jesus who is first and foremost your substitute in life, death, and resurrection, who is your Savior, who saves, forgives, raises you from the dead? So what are the verbs? The kind you find in psychotherapy and self-help books, or the verbs you find in the New Testament? That's our diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are the verbs? And when you're done, you can step back and say, what problem has the preacher diagnosed? And what was the remedy that he gave me for my problem? Is it the problem of stress, for which just better time management might be the solution? Or is my problem sin, for which the only solution is the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? This sermon, based on Matthew chapter 11, John is in prison. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, saying, greatest born among women, not a reed shaken by the wind. And in fact, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. How do you work that one out? Pastor Will Wheaton is the preacher at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. He's been lurking in the preface since Advent began. But today, St. John the Baptist steps out onto center stage only to do what he always does, and that is to point us to Jesus. He must increase while I must decrease, John once told his disciples when they were complaining to him that Jesus was drawing the bigger crowds for his baptism. John said, look, he's the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. John knew it was never about John, never was. But his disciples were having trouble wrapping their minds around it. And now in prison, when John gets word of what Jesus is up to, of the great deeds that he's doing, he comes up with an idea. He sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another? Brilliant idea. That way, the disciples of John will themselves become witnesses to what Jesus is doing, and what his works testify is that he is the one the prophet Isaiah foretold. Unmistakably so. So Jesus answers John's question to the disciples of John with his deeds. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and good news is preached to the poor, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Isaiah literally unfolding before their eyes, and they saw it, they witnessed it. They saw the impossible coming to pass. They saw a man of human flesh and blood like their own doing deeds which could only be done by the Creator himself. And the last two pieces were the greatest. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. In the flesh and blood of the man Jesus, they had encountered a human being, and the only human being, who is stronger than death, and who is full of good news to give to poor sinners, the remission of all their sins. And Jesus, as he always does, commissions them to be his witnesses, to bring back to John the story that John already knew. He did it not so much to comfort John, although I'm sure he fed on those words of comfort nonetheless, but Jesus knew what was coming. The flash of steel, the grisly sight of the head on the platter, handed over to the conniving dancing girl and her mother, the cowardly king looking on with regret. And these men standing before him, brokenhearted as they carry out the headless body of John for burial.
We're listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Will Whedon at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. It's an Advent service. Of course, the season of Advent is all about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And John the Baptist plays a rather prominent role in the historic preaching of the church during the season of Advent, because after all, we would prepare the same way that God prepared his people of old for the coming of the Messiah, not only for his birth, but for his second coming. But what is John all about? John's all about decreasing while Christ increases. He's all about preaching Christ and him crucified. As you listen to this sermon, notice how, in talking about John the Baptist, the subject always gets back around to Jesus and his saving work. We'll be right back. More sermon review after this.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support as we approach the end of 2008.
Here's an idea for future Bible studies at your church. It's titled A Longer Look at the Lessons. It's an opportunity to dig deeper into each week's sermon topic and scripture readings. A Longer Look at the Lessons is reproducible and only costs $30 per quarter. Find out more about this easy-to-download resource at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Longer Look at the Lessons, 1-800-325-3040.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a gift today. Donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693.
Hey!
Welcome back to Issues Etc. reviewing an Advent sermon preached by Pastor Will Wheaton of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. In about 15 minutes, Gretchen Passantino is going to join us. You may have heard someone say lately, you know, Christmas is something Christians shouldn't observe. It's a pagan holiday, don't you know? Or they say, come on, it's just a commercial holiday. It's all about Black Fridays and Mondays and things like that, making money. And do you really want that Christmas tree in your house? Don't you know Jeremiah chapter 10 forbids Christmas trees? What's that all about? We'll answer some of those questions in about 15 minutes here on Issues Etc. So far, we've got John the Baptist in prison, the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus, in prison on really kind of moral charges. He's been criticizing the king, and very soon he himself will find himself at the wrong end of the executioner's blade.
But Jesus knew what was coming. The flash of steel, the grisly sight of the head on the platter, handed over to the conniving dancing girl and her mother, the cowardly king looking on with regret. And these men standing before him, brokenhearted as they carry out the headless body of John for burial. Before they dealt with the death of their beloved John, John made sure that they would be all right. They, after all, had seen with their eyes him who is the defeat of death and the forgiver of all sins. They would know where to go when John decreased so much to the point that he wasn't even there anymore. They would turn then and go to Jesus. So for us too, as the darkness presses, the church teaches us to cry out to Jesus, lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. And John sends us to Jesus. Darkness. Holidays come. And invariably with the holidays, the thought of those we have known and loved, with whom we sat at table and laughed together, celebrated the day, and who are gone, whose voices we hear no more, whose smiling visage has vanished from the earth. And it weighs us down. Darkness in the heart. The darkness of death. And the realization that what happened to them is going to happen to every last person that we love and to us. We will go into that darkness unless the Lord comes first. Just like St. John went into it. Just like his disciples would. But what a difference it makes to go into that darkness with the light of Christ shining in the heart, to know as we face it that there is one who proves stronger than the darkness of death, mightier than the sin of all the world. In the intro today, St. Paul exhorted us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. The world can only think we're crazy when they hear such a thing. But it's not crazy at all when John has sent you to Jesus and you have found him to be the fulfillment of all that Isaiah foretold, all that God promised. Those people whom we know and love, who have died in faith in him, they're not just grass that withers and dries up and is blown away. No, he has given them, as he has given us, the promise of a life that does not end. We don't go through these holidays as people who have no hope, but as people who have the greatest hope in all the world, The fact that death dogs our steps cannot deprive us of that joy. Our own grief cannot deprive us of that joy. We may celebrate the joy with tears in our eyes, but celebrate it we will. Jesus praises John to the crowds after the disciples of John have left. He tells them, John was no reed shaken by the wind. He was no fancy, frilly dresser like you find in Herod's palace. He was instead a prophet, and more than a prophet. He was the one appointed by God. Listen, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I suspect our Lord uttered those words with a most peculiar look upon his face. For he was seeing John prepare the way before him, going even to the dead and announcing there the defeat of death, the resurrection, and the life in human flesh would soon follow him into death and free them all. For if John is forerunner, he has to walk the way that his king is going. And that was the way that led down into death itself, that he might empty it and destroy it from within. But then the Lord throws the real zinger. If John is the greatest of those born of women, understand in the natural way, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That would be you. Not greater in your person, mind you, but greater in the gifts you have been given. John dies before the Lamb of God offers himself upon the cross to defeat death. John dies before the resurrection victory on Easter morning. John dies before our flesh is taken up into heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. John dies before the Spirit of holiness is poured out. He never knew the joy of being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He never knew what it was to receive a word of absolution anchored in the blood of Jesus Christ. He never knew the joy you have as Jesus Christ feeds into you his own flesh and blood as the gift of a life that death cannot destroy and as the gift of forgiveness bigger than the world's sin. He never knew any of that. John was the last of those about whom the writer to the Hebrews said, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Do you see then that John sends you to Jesus to receive gifts greater than he himself received in his lifetime? Gifts of the bridegroom for his beloved bride. Gifts that will lighten your darkness and give to you a joy that cannot be taken from you. Gifts that will raise you from this age to the undying age to come. Gifts that make you co-heirs with the Lord Jesus of all that is his. Gifts that will enable you to face your darkness with the light of divine love. Gifts that celebrate the glory of the unfathomable mercy of the Blessed Trinity, to whom be glory, honor, and dominion, now and ever, into the ages of ages. Amen.
Well, there's the sermon by Pastor Will Wheaton of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, a fitting way to continue our trek through Advent. You can read the text of Pastor Wheaton's sermon under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. That's what John was for, and that's what he's still for. He's there to send us to Christ, to say, one is coming after me, and one has come after him. He's there to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Even in his death, he prepares the way. He goes the way, and then Jesus, the greater one, follows and does everything promised of him, defeats death and sin for you and for me. When we come back from this break, Gretchen Passantino is going to be our guest. We'll answer some questions about Christmas, beginning with, is it even Christian? Some people say it's a pagan holiday that Christians have inadvertently begun to celebrate. Is that true? Stay tuned, we'll find out after this break with Gretchen Passantino.
Instead, won't you tell me all the words that give me salvation? How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Was Adam alone, or were there others?
Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known Bible conference speaker and best-selling author.
Some seminaries actually teach that God made different races of people. But let's look at this false teaching. First, the Bible clearly teaches in the book of Corinthians that Adam was the first man. We're also told in Genesis, Eve was the mother of all the living. And the book of Acts states that all humans are of one blood. So you see, we're all related to each other. We have the same original parents. But there are even more reasons it's so obvious from the Bible that Adam was the first and only human being at the beginning. For instance, we read in Genesis that Adam looked at all the creatures that God had made and saw none that could be a mate for him. There were just no other creatures that looked human in any way. And we're told that Adam was alone. Obviously, he wouldn't have been alone if there are other people. You know, God made one man, Adam, who is the father of the entire human race.
Adam and Eve had Cain, but where did Cain find his wife? That's a question that non-Christians often like to use to stump Christians. Well, the answer is found in a booklet by Ken Ham, and we'll send 10 of these to you. They're great for evangelistic tools and for passing out. We'll send 10 for your gift of any size today. Call us toll-free, 24 hours a day, at 888-89-ANSWERS. That's 888-89-ANSWERS. Or log on to our attractive website, answersoffer.org.